Good morning. It's good to be here today to worship God, sing praises as we just have to His name, to remember the death of His Son. These are always good things, and to be able and blessed to give back a portion of what is already God's, that He might be honored and served by what we do. You know, as today is our Harvest Day Sunday, and I hope that everybody has taken that opportunity to get some pantry items and to bring them so that we will be able to reach out and help those that have need, to show the compassion that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ showed in His life for those that were in need. I want to always thank Brother Forrest and Brother Dean and all those that are involved in the pantry and the hard work that they do. It's not an easy job. And if you've ever done it or you've been talked to someone who has, you understand that that's not always easy. And so appreciate them. And if you haven't gotten something for the pantry, I'm sure Forrest can tell you something more that he needs, and go ahead and do that for him. So thank you to those that have brought stuff today. Last week, we began a study to help us better know the Spirit of God. And as I told you last week, we're not looking to be comprehensive or cover every single text. We want to try to touch on some things, to come to some fundamental understandings in regards to God and the Spirit. You know, that last week we determined that we must not base our beliefs regarding the Holy Spirit on just what someone says or what a preacher says, or how we feel, or a couple of verses apart from the whole of Scripture. We got to do more than that. We also determined that we must stop studying the Holy Spirit separate and apart from the Godhead, in which He is one with the Father and He is one with Jesus Christ. God is one in purpose and nature. No single part of the Godhead operates separate and apart from the other two. And so we need to always remember that as we study and consider God. We also determined last week that in regard to deity, the word dwell does not necessarily imply direct personal indwelling, as we see throughout the pages of the Bible, but often it is an indirect indwelling through some other things, such as God's Word or God's commandments, as we saw with the temple in the Old Testament. Also, in relation to that reality, we considered how the Holy Spirit is related to the Word of God that we have today, the Word of God that He inspired. That the Word of God is, in words, God's nature for us. It's in words for us to become more like that nature, more like Him. And you cannot separate God from His will. You cannot separate God's righteousness from His commandments, for His commandments, according to Psalm 119, are righteousness. It is how we know Him, it is how we see Him, and it is how we ultimately, in our endeavor as children of God, seek to become more like Him. And so we saw those things last week. One other thing we must always consider that I didn't mention last week in a study such as this is that we are considering an infinite God with finite minds. I will not pretend to completely understand the Holy Spirit. I do, however, believe that the Bible has revealed to us those things that are needful, and we have a responsibility to study and to understand that which God has given to us. But it's not going to, at the end of the day, give us every answer that for every question about God that there may be, because there are a lot of questions that people have about God that God has not chosen to give us the answer, and we would not presume to make up an answer. So, we want to stick with strictly what God has given us. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us." So there are secret things about God that are not for us. And there are things that are for us. And those are the things that He has revealed to us. And He goes on in that text to say, "They revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law." So ultimately, what God has given us, we have a great responsibility to look at that and to learn from that. So there will be questions that some have that cannot be answered for the simple reason that God did not answer that question in His Word. We can only work with what the Holy Spirit revealed to us in the Scripture regarding His work. As we look at the Scriptures, we've got to understand that the Holy Spirit is revealing what He's doing. He's revealing what His work is to us. Today I want us to consider the Scripture that nearly everyone begins with when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and that's Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Here in Acts chapter 2, we are on the day of Pentecost, a day attributed or connected with the harvest. I guess that's kind of providential. It wasn't planned that way for us, but it ended up that way. But it is the day of Pentecost, And this is the first gospel sermon that's being preached after the death of Jesus Christ. And after Peter, in this sermon, of course, the apostles were all preaching at the beginning, but then it narrows down to Peter preaching. And he establishes that Jesus is the Christ. And not only does he spend the sermon establishing that Jesus is the Christ, he then says, this very Christ, this one that I have established, is the Christ you crucified, he tells the Jews there on that Pentecost day. And the people, as a result of hearing this, they're pierced to the heart. They're, you know, those that believe what Peter is saying, it cuts them to know what they have done to the one that they have spent their lives looking for. And they say, what shall we do? Verse 38 is Peter's answer. To repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, or the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there are two imperative commands in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. To repent, that is a command, and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to never forget, and I'm going to chase a rabbit here for just a second. Are y'all surprised? Okay. Let's never forget in this verse, sometimes we just say repent, be baptized. Never forget in the name of Jesus Christ. That's by His authority. People do a lot of baptisms. You know, there's a lot of different kinds of baptism, but there's only one in the name of Jesus Christ. There's only one in His authority. One that is according to what He has said. So we need to always make that clear. And when we talk about baptism, we're talking about the baptism that Christ set forth in the Scriptures, not just any old baptism that someone might come up with. There is also two results that come from these, from obeying these imperative commands. The forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, our lesson today is going to focus on the gift of the Holy Spirit, obviously, in this verse. Forgiveness certainly is worthy of our attention, but it's not our lesson for today. Last week, we considered how the word dwell is used. Today, I want us to take time to consider how this phrase gift of or gift of the Holy Spirit can be used. Gift in this particular case. And by the way, this is where all the disagreement in regards to this verse is going to lie. And so we need to kind of consider what can and cannot be considered right in this particular verse, in this particular phrase. Gift is the direct object. Holy is, of course, an adjective for the Spirit. And Spirit is a noun, but it is a noun in the genitive case in the Greek, which is designated in English with that preposition of, gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have this genitive noun here that is put into English as of. And so genitive nouns, there's two aspects that genitive nouns can express. There's more than that, but only two for our lesson today that matter to this verse. They can be content or they can be source. Now, it is either what the gift is comprised of, or it is where the gift is from. That's content, what it's comprised of, or where it is from. That is source. Okay, so putting it into maybe some language that we can think of it in a different way. That Sally gave a gift of cash. Well, cash is content. That would be comparable to the genitive noun there. Cash is content. It's what she gave. Now, we could turn that around and say the cash is the gift of Sally. Now, it's source. Cash is still the gift, but Sally is the source of the gift. And so that's how this genitive noun can be used. So determining whether a genitive noun is content or source is based upon context, the Scriptures around it. Now, we do that in a lot of places in the Scriptures. In fact, when you think about the word Spirit, unless it has hagios, the word holy, in front of it, right? Spirit is just pneuma. There is no designation in the Greek that would make it a capital S, Holy Spirit, or Spirit as in the Spirit within us. So it's the same word across the board. The only way we are able to determine whether it's talking about the Holy Spirit or talking about our spirit or some other spirit, even the evil spirit, is by context. We have to look at how it's being used, where it's at, what's being said around it, and make that determination from that. You know, oftentimes people look at the gift of the Holy Spirit here as content. That the Holy Spirit Himself is what is given. Now, there is nothing contextually that makes that the only conclusion. I would say that there's not necessarily anything contextually that would forbid it. And I don't even really argue that point. I think that there are aspects of the Holy Spirit that there can be disagreement on. And I think that's set forth in our history. There are things we can't disagree on. There are things that the Holy Spirit, based on other scriptures in the New Testament, He cannot do and will not do because it is what He has already revealed He's not going to do. Okay, so in those respects, when the Scripture is very clear that the Holy Spirit is not doing certain things today, we cannot disagree on that and be right. We have to agree on what it says the Spirit does or does not do. Now, in this particular case, I think back to Brother Guyon Woods and Brother Gus Nichols. Some of you that have been around long enough probably remember Brother Guyon Woods and Brother Gus Nichols. And one of the most famous things that they disagreed on was this: how the Holy Spirit dwelt within you. Now, at the end of the day, they did not disagree on what He did or did not do. They understood that there were limits to what He would do today based on His own revelation. And so that they disagreed. Brother Guyon Woods thought that he held to the indirect indwelling, that He dwelt in us through His tool, through His sword, as Paul talks about in the armor of God, through the Word. Now, Brother Gus Nichols thought that He was directly indwelling us, a personal indwelling. And it was kind of funny because always at Fried Hartman's questions and answers, someone would ask Brother Guyon Woods that question back in, this would be in the 70s, early 80s. They'd always ask Brother Guyon Woods this question because they knew what was going to happen. Brother Guyon Woods would give his answer. And Brother Guyon Woods and Gus Nichols knew each other so well that Gus Nichols knew when he was winding up his answer, and he would be coming down the aisle there in Lloyd Auditorium. I don't guess it was Lloyd back then, but the auditorium there, he'd be coming to the stage, and Brother Gus Nichols come up there, and Brother Guyon Woods would give him the mic, and he would give his side of it. Gentlemen preachers, understanding that there are things that we can continue to discuss and seek the truth for in the Scripture. So sometimes people hold this as being content, that it's the Holy Spirit Himself. The gift is Him. The text could be showing as well a genitive noun, a source, that the gift is that which is given by the Holy Spirit. You know, just as we just mentioned, the cash is the gift of Sally. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit here in this particular text. We see this, a similar wording of this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, where Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Same Greek form. It is the gift of God. Now there is no doubt contextually that God is not the gift. In that particular case, grace is His gift. It is what He is giving. He is the giver of it. He is the source. And so we see that in same wording, we have in one place we hold that God is the source, but in another place we dogmatically will hold that He's content. But yet we can't do that very easily. We have to be careful that we do not hold to things that might not hold up under the overall weight of the Bible. You know, God is, and as we continue this thought about it being Him being the source, the Holy Spirit being the source of the gift here, if God is the giver of the gift, this is the same language as we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So if the gift of the Holy Spirit here is genitive noun indicating source, the gift given by the Holy Spirit, what then is He giving? I guess that question has to be answered. What is the gift here being given to mankind? Well, the Holy Spirit is God. And the gift of God is eternal life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ." You know, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is about the removal of the sin that earns us death by that removal through forgiveness, that He says, "Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins," or the forgiveness of your sins, and that will enable you to have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And He gave to us, and that through it, so it is there that by the removal of that forgiveness that we receive the free gift of God, which is eternal life. You cannot have eternal life without the forgiveness of sins. One has to be with the other. Because it is sin that separates us from that eternal life, and it is the forgiveness of sins that enables us to have it. So we have that gift there following that forgiveness of sins. Jesus said this eternal life is given through knowing Him in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, just the night before He died and the prayer that He prayed. How do we know Christ? Well, we only know Christ through the truth. You can't know Him any other way. If you're going to teach somebody so that they may know Jesus Christ, if you yourself are going to know Jesus Christ, there is no way you know Jesus Christ except through God's Word. That is how He is shown. That is how He is revealed to us. He has been revealed in that Word to us. God the Father has been revealed in the life of Christ to us. You know, it is the truth that the Holy Spirit inspired to us that we talked about. We talked about that last week. Now, obedience to the gospel brings about salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. That the gospel is the power of God unto. Just like baptism is unto or to bring about forgiveness, it says that the gospel is to bring about, is the power to bring it about, to bring about salvation. Power of God unto salvation. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says it like this. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 22 through 23, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, what is this imperishable seed that we've been saved through, Peter? Through the living and enduring Word of God. See, the Bible, God's Word, is not just some book of dead words. It is living. It brings life to us through God, through the God who gave it. It is connected to Him. It is connected to the Holy Spirit that gave it. And so its actions are directly connected to the God that revealed it to us. You know, there are people, and I just want to touch on this because this always comes up. I've heard over the years, well, Nikita Khrushchev memorized the whole New Testament. I don't even know if that's true. I guess it might be. I don't know. So many have said it, it must be, right? You know, even if Nikita Khrushchev had memorized the entire New Testament, if he didn't receive it or take it into his heart to obey it, to live it, it doesn't matter. We're not talking about just words here. We're talking about what we do with the words that make all the difference. That's where the life comes, is taking it, receiving it, living it in our lives. That makes the difference for us. Now, the Holy Spirit is in action during salvation by the Word of God. According to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says, in Him, that's Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we are placed in Christ by the Holy Spirit through obedient faith. Now next week we're going to talk about this seal. We're going to talk about what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that's important for us to understand. But note in this text as well in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, that everything that's taking place here is connected to the message of truth, the gospel salvation, the faith. All of these things are listed. There's three times that it talks about something that's connected directly to God's living and abiding Word. And that's what we have to make sure that we see as we look at this. That Word of truth is given by the Holy Spirit. It is an extension of Him. It is the sword that He uses to win in this spiritual battle, to bring souls, to save souls. That's the Godhead's purpose. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's God's purpose. God so loved the world that He gave Jesus Christ. Why? So that we could be saved if we believe. And so that is His purpose, and this is how He accomplishes it. Now, thinking about this as far as this dwelling, as far as through the Word, I tell you what Brother Guy in Woods used to do, and I don't know if anybody ever got to see this. I know, Jim, you lived in Tennessee, and Brother Guy in Woods probably preached in every church in Tennessee, so you might have seen it at some point. He came to Mississippi quite a bit, too. But he would take his Bible, and he would put it in. His Bible's a lot smaller than mine. But he would take his Bible, and he put it up here, and he goes, now, this is the Christian, or the person. Now, the Spirit can directly take you and move you over here, right? Now, that's just direct. That's right on you. But he said, or he could take his pen, and I'm hoping I have one, because I didn't check before I got up here. He could take an instrument, the Word, and he could move it too, using this. It's still Him. It's still His power. It's still His action. It's still what He has done to make it happen. Don't disconnect Him from it. And He moved it. You know, it's sort of like fishing. Do you know that if you go fishing, unless you're doing the Mississippi, what is it, gigging or whatever they call it, where you go down there and you're stupid enough to reach into a log and grab the fish with your hand, and I mean, that's just stupid. I got to be honest with you. Because I've seen some things that are in Mississippi water, and I do not want to put my hand down there where they're at. Big old snapping turtles and snakes and everything else. But they reach in those logs and they'll yank out that big old catfish. Now, that's direct. Most of you, when you catch fish, if you go fishing, you are not directly catching that fish. Your fishing pole catches it. But you control it. You reel. But it's still the pole you're using to catch. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. He uses this. Doesn't mean He's not involved. Doesn't mean He's not in control. He's in control. This is His. And He reels in His catch by its use. That's indirect. You know, there's a lot of illustrations we could go into like that. But, you know, somebody says, well, why are we tearing down the Holy Spirit? We're not. We're not lowering the Holy Spirit. We're not tearing Him down. We are lifting up His work in the Scriptures. The Bible repeatedly talks about He inspired the Scriptures. He gave men what to say. We are lifting up His work that He has shown to us that He has done and how that work can completely change us and bring us closer to the nature of God. How that through His work, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, we can be complete. That through His work, we can be perfect, to be able to do everything that God wants us to do. That it has, as Peter says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. There is nothing left. The Holy Spirit covered it. And to say that there needs to be something else says that He didn't quite get this one right. But He did. So we lift up His work. We lift up what He has done. You know, Peter taught those people there in Acts chapter 2 the truth. And if they obeyed that truth, or as James, as we read just a moment ago, if they received that word, or as Peter said, if they have obedience to the truth, or as Ephesians said, if they believe, if they obeyed those what Peter said that day, then the Holy Spirit gave, or what Peter said that day, Peter was speaking what the Holy Spirit told him to speak, according to verse 4, as the Spirit gave them utterance, then they would receive salvation because they obeyed the truth that the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter to them. Nothing else was going to save them except obedience to what the Holy Spirit said. John chapter 3 tells us that we are born again of the water and of the Spirit. Of the water and the Spirit. That we are born of baptism, born again of baptism and the truth which the Spirit has given to us. See, when I was at camp, kids seemed to want to try to get me underwater. But I didn't want to go underwater, but I dunked a lot of them. But I wasn't baptizing them. Right? Just shoving somebody underwater is not baptism. It has to have that component of truth. The truth the Holy Spirit gave. That's why He said, in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's how we are born again. That's how we are made a child of God. That's how we are put into Christ, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, that the Holy Spirit does. This context is further shown, this context of it being a genitive noun of source, that the Holy Spirit is the giver. He is giving salvation in this particular case, or eternal life. As we continue to that context, look at verse 39. Talk about verse 38, but we got to go forward because He says, for the promises to you and to your children and to all those who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call unto Himself. So whatever it is, whatever the Holy Spirit does, it is the same promise to you today that it was to them in Acts chapter 2. Now, we're going to talk about miracles. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 makes it clear that miracles have ceased. And so that can't be the promise. Things that are outside the natural cannot be in play in this promise because they have ceased, and that would make this promise not to all who the Lord God will call unto Himself. So we have to keep that in mind as we think about this. So what is the promise in verse 38? It is the promise of salvation, and that is for everyone. 1 John chapter 2, in verse 25, John says, this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life, for the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. What? Eternal life. That's for everybody. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever there, universal term, everybody, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is universal. That is to everyone. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. And for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. What promise? The promise that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, when they sinned, but God said, but from your seed, I will send a one. There will be a seed in the future that one day will crush Satan's head, even though Satan will bruise his heel. That being Jesus Christ. Now that promise was narrowed when we got to Abraham, right? That through Abraham's seed, all nations would be blessed. And so we are blessed today. All nations are blessed by the life and the death of Jesus Christ that provides salvation to all mankind. As I said, we're not looking to go into deep theological looks at these verses, but to try to lay some things out there for us to consider and to think about. But we need to remember this morning, if we walk away with anything, we walk away with the fact that there is a promise to us, is the promise of salvation. It is a promise that God has promised to every person that will come to Him. As many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. He calls all men, and it's offered to everybody. Grace has appeared to all men, Paul told Titus, teaching us to live godly. And that's how God expects us to live if we are to take hold of this promise. The promise for you this morning is exactly as it was nearly 2,000 years ago there in the city of Jerusalem when Peter said those very words. The Holy Spirit has given salvation through the truth. He has inspired the truth about God's love for us. He has inspired the truth about Christ's sacrifice for us. See, our salvation doesn't come just from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come just from Jesus Christ. It doesn't come just from the Father. It comes from God, the Godhead. Every one of them provides salvation to us. They provide the promise to us if only we will receive it, if only we will take it. If we will believe it and live it, then we will have that gift of eternal life. This morning, if you are not a child of God, God has promised you salvation if you'll come to Him. You don't have to wonder, will God save me? There's no amount of sin that you can commit that will put you in a position where God will not save you. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what you've done. It doesn't matter. All that matters is right now. All that matters is what you're going to do from this day forward. For the forgiveness of Jesus Christ can forgive any sin, anytime, anywhere. If only you come to Him. Take hold of the promise. Receive the Word that will enable you to know how to live for Him. See, that's the only way I know how to live faithful. Even as we think about the plan of salvation, and we add on that last part, right? You know, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and live faithful. All of that is dependent upon you understanding what God's Word says about all of that. Because that's what God has given to us. That is how we know Him and His will. Obey that will this morning. Receive that promise. Believe in Jesus Christ. Have faith in Him. Faith that He is the Son of God. Be willing to confess that before men. Repent of your sins, to live as God would have you to live, according to His will, and to be buried in baptism, in the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, to have your sins forgiven there, and to rise having received the gift of salvation given by God to you. Hope and pray that you take advantage of that this morning if you haven't. If you are a child of God, maybe you haven't been living according to the will that God has commanded. There's still forgiveness for you. You can take hold of the promise once again of eternal life by confessing those sins, repenting of those sins, and knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive you, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and walk in the light, according to verse 7, 1 John 1. If we can assist you in any way, if we can pray for you, if we can encourage you as you try to live your life as God would have you to live it, we hope and pray that you will let us. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?